Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We're going to look at seven churches. There were 30 churches that Jesus could have spoken to, but he's only chose seven churches. And the reason he chose seven churches is because seven messages to each one of these churches, they were familiar around the area where Christ not only was speaking to the church, but this is the area he chose. And the first area was Ephesus. We've been to Ephesus many times, and Ephesus probably was the first city that, if you're coming from the sea, it's probably the first commercial city that you could stop and buy, you know, whatever you needed. And from there also, you could travel to the other seven churches. And so it's kind of neat to see the way God chooses his message for certain people. But then at the same time, speaks to all people. Let's begin by reading chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. He says, to the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. And you have found them to be liars, and you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do your first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. He says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is a pretty, pretty heavy message. The church in the first century was a great church. The church started back in the book of Acts, chapter 19, when Paul the Apostle came to Ephesus. You need to read chapters 18 through 20. And Paul the Apostle, in chapter 20, in verse 17 to the end of that chapter, he speaks to the elders of the church. They come from all over. He's going to speak to them for the last time. He is on his way to Rome. He knows that he's going to die in Rome. And he gives one of the most amazing messages that I have ever read in my life. Amazing message. Twice in chapter 18 and chapter 20 of the book of Acts, he says, I wash my hands from all men's blood because I have not failed to give to you the full counsel of God. Remember, we've been talking about reading the Bible, studying the Bible. If you've never read the Bible all the way through, then you can't say like Paul, I wash my hands from all men's blood because I have not failed to give to you the full counsel of God. The full counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation. The full counsel of God. When you look at these seven churches, let me give you a couple of things about the seven churches out of 30 churches. Ephesus, their message to Ephesus is that they have lost their love for God. No more love. Secondly, Smyrna was called a suffering church. They suffered tremendously. Tremendously they suffered. A lot of people were tortured. A lot of people were killed. A lot of people were imprisoned. And then you come to the third church, Pergamum. This is the compromising church. The church that compromises. And every one of those churches, you have to examine your heart. Which church do you belong to? Check this out. Thyatira. The tolerant church, Sardis, the dead church, Philadelphia, the faithful church, Laodicea, the self-sufficient church, the last church in history. Then again, the prophetic history of each one of the churches, chapter 2 and 3. Ephesus, apostolic era, from 33 AD to 64. Smyrna, the period of persecution from AD 64 to 313. Pergamus, notice, era of official patronage from AD 313 to 608. And then Thyatira, the Middle Ages church, AD 606 to 1520. Philadelphia, it's called the Missionary Church, and that is from AD 1750 to 1900s, the Church of Philadelphia. And then the modern church, Laodicea, from the 1900s until Jesus comes again. Every one of those churches already have passed, except for Laodicea. And we believe that we are the Church of Philadelphia. Little strength, but powerful when the Lord comes for that church. And what's incredible in putting this lesson together, it made me think of a lot of things today. The way our government, the way the church, the behavior of the church, and where the church is heading. I really truly believe that because of the Church of Laodicea, that the church will grow not only in knowledge, but at the same time, it will diminish in people being in the church. Because we have so many things to entertain us. And usually people that come to church is cool because you'll come, you'll get excited. You go through your situations, your problems, your persecutions. And really the only thing that can maintain my life is the coming of the Lord. 40 years. That's what kept me on track. Because the Lord could have come 40 years ago. He could have come 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. He may come tonight. But when he comes, he said, he's coming like a thief in the night. That's why when you read the book of Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13, Luke 21, coming of the Lord, he says that you're to continue what? Continue to work, continue to do what you're doing, but three times, but you better watch. Be alert. Don't go to sleep. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying? The first time he went down to pray, he came back and they were sleeping. Second time he came back, they were sleeping. And notice he said to them, hey, be awake. Be ready. Be on the alert. And when he came back, they were sleeping. He said, go ahead and sleep on. And then Judas was coming across with 500 people with swords to arrest Jesus and swords and belly clubs. So the church not only has to remember who Christ is. And we find here that the church of Jesus Christ was founded on the testimony of our personal deity, who is Jesus Christ. The personal deity of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, 18 says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Shall not prevail against it. Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. He had a wife, and he became the leader after Pentecost. He became the leader of the church. And then Paul the Apostle, in chapter 9, Paul the Apostle became a Christian. And Paul became one of the great leaders of the church. He gave us 14 letters. Peter only gave us 2 letters. And what's incredible about Peter and Paul is that Peter was a fisherman, and yet he wrote in the most beautiful Greek you could ever read his epistles. Paul the Apostle was a Pharisee. He was taught by one of the greatest rabbis, Gamaliel. At the feet of Gamaliel. And Paul was out to arrest and to kill Christians when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And there Paul was humble. Paul not only was humble, but he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And from that point, it's all history what he did. Incredible what Paul the Apostle has done. In chapter 2 and 3, we're going to be studying concerning not only 7 churches, 7 pastors, calling angels, and the different messages that you will see, it will convict people. It will convict me, it will convict you. So now we see that the extreme, notice here, there are the extremely rich prophetical spiritual truths in all seven of the churches. Now in these seven churches also, there are seven types of people that speaks of their condition spiritually, as I told you before. Spiritually, he's going to let you know where you are. Do you really have a spiritual life? One of the things that I've learned, you know, when I came to know the Lord, is that I could not help to read the Bible. I've been in the world so many years that it gave me a hunger to read the Bible all the way through. And at that time was Old King James. They didn't have all the translations they have today. The Old King James. I taught from the Old King James about 17 years. The Old King James, and then the New King James came out. But I always checked back to the Old King James from the original languages. The these and the thous are there. That's why people don't read it today. But it's important for us that as we see what God is doing, what God intends to do, look at the condition of the church today. The condition of the church is not good. Not good. You would think that if the Lord is coming back, if you're looking at our government and you're looking at the stock market, which is up right now, but it can collapse at any time, and where our country is heading and the world is heading, you would expect every church, man, to be so packed out that people would be out in the parking lot. But the church has gone to sleep. The church not only has gone to sleep, it's become slothful. They don't care. And one day the church is going to be raptured and people are going to be shocked why they were not taken. And the reason they were not taken is because they had no relationship with God. When you have a personal relationship with God, you can't help by loving that person. And you want to be with that person all the time. Not part-time, all the time. And whatever they do, you are there with them. And you would think that as you're studying the book of Revelation, I remember back in the 70s, every time Chuck taught the book of Revelation, it would be so many people that couldn't get into the church. It was a time doing revival. Doing time of revival. Today, as I travel across the country, I am shocked at those churches that I go to speak. How the church has become not only slothful, the church has gone to sleep, but the church no longer has a passion for the Lord. A passion for the Lord. Which we will see in the seven churches. And then at the same time, the condition of the people. And you have to look at your own life. What you're going to do in the seven churches, stand back, take an examination, hear the message in every one of the churches, and I guarantee you'll find out where you are spiritually. You will find out. And then at the same time, I'm praying that God not only will reveal himself to each one of us, but that he show us our condition, not only spiritually, but our condition ready to be with the Lord. Are we really ready to meet the Lord in the air? Listen to a quote by A.W. Tozer, one of many favorite readers. His books are amazing. A.W. Tozer says this about the church. The churches, even the gospel churches, are worldly in spirit, morally anemic, on the defensive, imitating instead of initiating, in a wretched state generally, because for two full generations they have been told that justification is no more than a not guilty verdict pronounced by the Heavenly Father upon a sinner who can present the magic coin of faith with the wondrous open same engraved upon it. I mean, when Tozer was preaching back in the 50s, he had the same problem. He saw the same problem within the church. If you have never read his books, get his books, man. It will convict you. He had a little church. He didn't have a big church. Little church. He became one of the greatest writers to the church. And exhorting the church. And telling the church, never lying to them, but speaking the truth to them concerning the condition of the church. Again, A.W. Tozer says, a church that is soundly rooted cannot be destroyed, but nothing can save a church whose roots are dried up. Dried up. No stimulation, No advertising campaigns, no gifts of money, no beautiful edifice can bring back to life the rootless tree that brings forth fruit. Think how the church today, Tozer, is right on target concerning the church today. You see, churches are made up of individuals, individual people, and individuals who determine the spiritual life in the assembly. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. And yet, so as we read about these churches here, every one of the seven messages, each one of us must apply it personally. Don't look at others and say, that's you. Look at it personally in your own life. And then take the time, every time you come here, take the time when you go home to examine your hearts. Examine your hearts to see who you really are, where you're standing tonight, and where you stand every single day. And then Campbell G. Morgan, another great writer, says this, that the church of Christ persecuted has been the church of Christ pure. The church of Christ patronized has always been the church of Christ impure. Persecution is good. It purifies the church. It purifies the church. When times are great, the church becomes complacent. Complacent. But when things begin to really get tough, I don't know if you remember 9/11, man. Churches were so jam-packed, people couldn't get in. But a couple weeks later and a couple months later, it's business as usual. We forget. And yet the church of Ephesus, one of the outstanding churches, notice in the apostolic era. This was the church of the apostles in the first century. And notice it was Paul, Timothy, John. They all served this church of Ephesus. Remember, Paul, Timothy, and John went to Ephesus. And Paul is the one that spent the longest time in Ephesus, 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Amazing how Paul would go to a city. When he went to Ephesus, he was blown away by what he saw. When I went to Ephesus, I was blown away by what I saw. Ephesus is one of the most incredible churches when you go there and you see it. In Acts chapter 18:24, he says, now a certain Jew by the name of Apollos, born Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John, which means he didn't have the whole Bible. He didn't have the whole Bible. Remember when Paul came in Acts chapter 19 and there were 12 men in Ephesus? And he said, hey, you guys, have you ever heard, you know, the whole counsel of Jesus Christ? They said, no, we've been taught the doctrine of John the Baptist. That's it. And then Paul said, okay, I'm going to teach you. And Paul gave them the full counsel of God, and they were never the same. And then he said this, have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? They said, nope. He says, we're going to pray, and God's going to baptize you. And from that point on, the Holy Spirit came upon the church of Ephesus, and it was history. But check this out. Acts 19, Revelations 2, 1 through 7, 30 years, the church became cold. 30 years, became cold. They had left their first love. Think of the churches today as we look at the church. When Aquila and Priscilla were also very active in the city of Ephesus, as was Apollos in chapter 18, 24 to 26, you can see that. And then Ephesus was the privileged church. The privileged church indeed. Yet, as time wore on, they had begun to lose not only their first priority, but became preoccupied. Preoccupied in the things that were not of God. Look at the church today. They got preoccupied with the things that are not eternal, but temporal. John himself is thought to have not only resided here in Ephesus for over 30 years, Remember, he was in Ephesus. When he got older, he was put in the island of Patmos. This is where he wrote, you notice, the book of Revelation. The Gospel of John he wrote, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. And yet John himself was not only the great writer of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, he wrote about the deity of Christ, how he is God. Matthew writes to the Jews, Jesus is what? The King of the Jews. Mark writes to the Romans, and he says Christ is the servant of all. And then Luke, a Greek, writes to the Greeks, and he says Jesus is the Son of Man. John writes to the whole world, and he says Jesus Christ is the Son of God, deity. Every one of the books, Jesus Christ, writing to an audience, they were not able to contradict, not able to reject of the truth of Jesus Christ unless they were deceived, like the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. So sad to see that. And yet, this was a time where the emperor worship. Remember, there was Nero, the one that hated Christians, the one that they believe he became demon-possessed. He's the one that would arrest Christians. And then when they were gathered together, Caesar Nero would sit on his throne and he would have a line of Christians and they would have to come up and say two things. Jesus is Lord or Caesar is Lord. And if he said Jesus is Lord, you were done. Many, many, many Christians, like it will be in our time, deny Jesus Christ to spare their lives. When it really comes down to it, I wonder how many in the church will really, really acknowledge Jesus Christ or deny him. It's pretty heavy when you study the Bible, history, especially the history of the church. It is an amazing time. The Roman Empire was used by God to do what? To create roads, to build roads. They didn't know that. They built roads for what? For the gospel to get to other places in Europe. And all over the world. The Romans were the ones to build. The ones, they not only ruled. They lasted for 1,500 years. The Roman Empire, 1,500 years. Babylon, 70 years. The Medes and the Persians, 200 years. Think about that. Greece, Alexander the Great's empire, 200 years. But the Roman Empire, 1,500 years. 1,500 years. And then in the last days, what does he say? There's going to be a revived Roman Empire. He tells us that in the book of Daniel. A revived Roman Empire. The Tentos are 10 what? 10 nations. The Trilateral Community of Europe. There'll be 10 nations ruling with 10 people ruling, but the Antichrist will be the major ruler over the 10. So we're living some incredible days. If you look to Europe, if you look at history, if you look at the world today, I mean, the world's not getting better. It's getting worse. How many times do we have to listen that every country is having money problems? Money problems. You know why? Because the Bible says there's going to be what? A one world monetary system. And in order to have this monetary system, no more coins, no more bills, no more credit cards. You're going to have to take the mark of the beast in your right hand or your forehead. If not, you can't eat, you can't fellowship in the world, and you can't do nothing in the world. And if you take the mark of the beast, goodbye. You can do whatever you want to do because you just signed your death certificate to Satan. And the Bible tells us, we'll get to this. He says, if you confess Jesus is Lord, you're going to be beheaded by the Antichrist. Beheaded. And if you don't really deny the Lord, you'll take the mark of the beast. Imagine when people are hungry. You won't be able to buy, to sell, to do anything or work unless you take the mark of the beast. Read Revelation chapter 13. You can't do nothing about it. And yet, here John the Beloved not only is warning, but he's talking about this conflict with the popular religion of his own time. And here we are in the 21st century and we have the same situation. Same situation. Where actually in Rome, Caesar would put his actual picture in the coins. In the coins. Caesar himself. He's the one that controlled. And yet so many people have paid not only with their own lives, again, because they believe in Jesus Christ. Today, there's an aggression against the church. You've already heard it. They blame everything on the church's aggression because we stand for righteousness and integrity. And yet, look at the world. We have killed 60 million babies. Babies that we've killed through abortions. Sad. Sad. 60 million babies have been killed. So we live in a world that doesn't really care about life. They really don't. We're selfish. We have no conviction. We really don't have a heart for infancy. So we really have to be careful what God says to each one of us individually. We cannot compromise, you guys. We cannot compromise. You have to get ready spiritually. So that we can not only be warm, but we can be salt and light. We can be spokesmen for the truth of Jesus Christ to a world that is going like this. To a world that is like this. A world that doesn't want to hear it. A world that accuses righteousness and holiness. And the world has become so perverted. So perverted. That we have so many things going on in the world that is shocking. Shocking. Where before, when you go back in time, on television and radio and movies, they were different. Today, they do everything. Everything's darkness. Everything's ungodly. And they know they can hook people. They know they can brainwash people. They know they can affect people with all these things. Computers are great, but computers also are taking a lot of people away, consuming them. Day and night in their computers, on the internet. And when they go to the internet, they look at websites that are not edifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about Christians. Christians. That if every one of our computers were seized, and somebody would look into our computers, in the brain of the computer, you know what? Some of them would be shocked. Where you been? Or where you're still going. It's really sad. A computer's brain, you can never get rid of it. That's why when there's a crime, what do? They get the computer, they take it in, and they go back in the background, and they see all these things that were going on in the computer. To prosecute and to bring that person to what? To guilt. That he's guilty or she's guilty. We need to be careful. Let's look at the first point here in chapter 2, verse 1. The author and the assembly. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, said he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. Where is Jesus? In the center of the camp. Remember in the Old Testament? When they were coming to the desert and they would set up tents, it was like a cross, and the Ark of the Covenant was where? In the center of the camp, speaking of God being in the center of the camp. Here's, again, the Lord walking in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands is the menorah with seven candlesticks. And what they did is they filled it with oil, and then they would light it, the oil, so that it would burn. And it's pretty neat when you look at the menorah because it represents the seven churches in history. And yet here John is going to speak to us because it's really Jesus speaking. Jesus is dictating the messages. So we see first of all that Ephesus, the letter here was addressed to spiritually strong apostolic church in the first century. This is not a weak church. This is the church that has had a revival. This is the first church, a revival. Secondly, Ephesus was a city by the seacoast of capital of Asia Minor and one of the great religious, political, and commercial centers in the whole world, Ephesus. And thirdly, the famous temple of Diana One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was again situated in Ephesus. The many breast women, remember, that they worship? It was in Ephesus. And then, fifthly, we do know that Paul the Apostle stayed there for 3 years in the city of Ephesus before he departed to go to Rome, and he would be killed. He would be killed. In Acts 20:31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul the Apostle. Warning about what? The false teachers. The apostasy that would come. "I gave you my heart," he says. He said again, "I warn everyone night and day with tears." Have you shed tears for this generation? Are you really concerned for your children? Are you really concerned for your neighbor? Are you really concerned with those that you work with? Are you really concerned with those that you play with? It's important that we understand that we are salt and light. And we don't have to preach. It's the manner of life that we live by. That's the key. The way we live our lives, not in public, in secret. In secret. That's what counts. And then six, the 19th chapter should be read by every student that gets the necessary background to the church of Ephesus. So when you go home, read 18 and 19 and 20 of the book of Acts. You'll blow your mind. The time now of the forecast prophetically here in this letter is from the beginning of Pentecost, approximately, from AD to 160. So it starts from the first century into 160 like I give to you. Now look at the messenger, the pastor. This is the pastor or angel, which means messenger. And what's incredible, there's a whole doctrine on angelology or angels. And there's different kinds of angels. Remember that when Satan fell from heaven because of his pride, one third of the angels followed him. One third. When you read the book of Revelation, when we get to chapter 5, you're going to see that as the church is in heaven and we're standing in the presence of God by the throne of God, there's going to be trillions of angels worshiping in the presence of God. You haven't seen nothing yet. It's coming. This is not our home. There's a better place than this place. No more tears, no more suffering, no more sickness, none of those things. We shall be with him forever and ever and always. The light will be there, no darkness. The light forever, no darkness. But then on the other side, what really shocked me years ago when I got saved, when I read the Bible first time, when I got to the Gospel of Luke and I read Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19, the story about rich man and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. You've heard it many times. The difference before Christ rose from the dead, the place in the center of the earth where Abraham's bosom is here, and then here is the rich man on the other side being tormented. And in Abraham's bosom, the actual poor man that died, that was begging for bread, Lazarus was on this side being comforted, and this guy being tormented. And there's full five senses working completely in hell. Because he said, he cried out and he said, "Father Abraham." He didn't even know Abraham, but there he knew. "Can you send Lazarus?" He didn't even know Lazarus. "Can you send Lazarus over to this side to dip his finger in cold water? For I am burning in these flames." That's when I first read about hell. It's not a parable, it's a true story. In parables, Jesus never uses names, people's names. Here he uses Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man. And imagine, then the rich man says this, "Well, I have five brothers at home. Do you think that you can send somebody from here up there to tell them about this place of torment, lest they come here too?" And then Abraham says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you had everything in life." Remember, notice, he has a memory in hell. Remember that in your life that you had everything, like, and this poor beggar had nothing, but now he's being comforted and you are being tormented. Well, can you imagine what it must be like to be in hell forever and ever and ever and ever, knowing you'll never see God, knowing you'll never see the light, knowing that you're going to be tormented and you're going to be living with the Antichrist, a false prophet, Satan, and all his demons. And hell will also be cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible teaches. So here the messenger or the pastor of the church was one that was going to speak the truth. And notice, a lot of times pastors don't want to speak the truth because they're afraid to lose their congregation. So they compromise. But Jesus never compromised, and pastors should never compromise. The message is of the Lord. And people either receive it or they reject it. The Holy Spirit is the one that pierces hearts of people, not the pastor. The pastor is just a messenger boy giving the message. And the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts people. He's the one that brings you to your knees, or he's the one that brings you to a place to make a decision, either for Christ or for Satan. You make the choice. So here the angel, pastor of the church. Then the place again was Ephesus. Interesting that the name Ephesus means desired ones. Desired ones. That speaks of what? Jesus Christ desiring each one of us. Desired ones. God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. Instead of us desiring him, he desired us. Imagine that. He desired us. From the foundations of the world, he knew you, he knew me. Even before I was in my mother's womb, he already knew me. He already knew you. And then he says this, which is incredible. He says, the stars are here, the angels or the messengers. Notice they held in his hand, remember the seven stars? And the place of power, the place of authority, the only place where his servants can sustain and be strengthened in the hands of who? Jesus. In the hands of Jesus. That's the only way that we can be strengthened completely and fully. In the early days of the church, Christ was walking in the middle, notice, as the recognized head of the church. The recognized head of the church. And then Christ as the head, notice, men took what? Instruction from him. Men listened. 12 men listened to Jesus. And then there were other people like the Pharisees, scribes, and the Sadducees that didn't listen, but they hated him and they came against him. They came against him. But those that come to Jesus Christ don't resist, they submit. They submit. They don't disobey, they obey. They don't compromise, they stand fast to the truth of Jesus Christ. This is why in Ephesians chapter 1, 22, 23, he says this, Paul, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, that's us, the fullness of Jesus Christ who fills all in all. All in all. So we are the Lord's true sheep. And we are safe in his hands as he leads us. And he guides us. And he provides for us. John 10:27 says, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Me and my Father are one. So his stars are his light bearers to hold them in his hands. He drives their light and the power from Jesus Christ. Our power is from Jesus Christ. It's not our power. It is the power of the Holy Spirit working in me and through my life. Working in me and through my life. But if I'm not loving and serving Christ, what did Paul say? Ephesians 4:30, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit gets grieved. And the word grieve means you bring pain to the Holy Spirit, which means he cannot work. He's grieved. He cannot work. He can only be fully active if the people in the church are what? Obedient to the word of God. Obedient. Every church of believers where Christ is honored as the head of the church, he walks among his own and he takes a watchful interest in his church, which means every single one of us. Personal interest in the church. The call that once, the word church, ecclesialia, means the call that once. God called you out of the world to bring you to himself. So the church that is ruled by Jesus Christ is a blessed church. It's a church that is blessed. And then at the same time, Jesus, notice, concern with his living stones. Who are the living stones? You and me. Listen to Peter, 1 Peter 2:5. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Notice through who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember I told you, God's here, we're here, and who's the bridge builder? Jesus Christ. Nobody can come to God unless you come through the bridge. Jesus Christ. You can't go around in any way. You got to come through Jesus Christ. He says he's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. So how much does Jesus Christ love you and love me? Man, it is amazing his love. Amazing his love. And it's going to be for all eternity. We're going to be loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Does his church love him and put him first in all things? Do you put everything in first for Jesus Christ? Or do you put him secondary, third, or last? That's why he says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. What are the two commandments? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your might, with all your being. And then what? And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the fulfillment of the law. Two commandments. To love God and to love one another. To love our neighbor just as Christ loves us. Second point. Verse 2 and 3. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and this is now the approval, verses 2 and 3. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have been found to be liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. This church is amazing. Amazing. And yet they have one sin in verse 4. They left their first love. They were doing tremendous works. Tremendous works. But when it came to worship, God was not number one. So first we see here the acknowledgement of works and labor and patience. Remember in verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience. So we can see that each of the seven letters that Christ is saying, I know your works. I know what you do. God's not blind. He sees everything. He hears everything. Revelation 2:9 says, I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Then again, I know your works, love, service, faith, your patience. As for your works, he knows the last are more than the first. And then Revelation 3:1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You are dead. And then he says this in verse 8. I know your works, see that I have set before you an open door. And no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word, notice, and have not denied my name. And then I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Who's that? The church of Laodicea. You can be cold, you can be hot, but don't stand in the middle. Don't be lukewarm. I mean, if you're going to drink You know, a glass of milk, I like it really cold, right? If you take it lukewarm, it's not good. Even water. And here he's saying, listen, you make up your mind. Where do you want to be? You want to be cold or you want to be right on, but don't be in the middle. And remember in the book of Corinthians, they were in the middle. And then he said what? I will spew you out of my mouth. I will spit you out of my mouth, he said, to the church of Laodicea. I won't put up with you. He knew their labor. He knows your labor. He knows your patience. And yet the church has been so busy, so many activities, and yet no blessing. How many churches you know like that? They got going on things all over the place, but there is no real blessing. It's all works. No spirit. They think they're going to be saved by the things that they do, but not so. The Holy Spirit has to be in the church. And no matter how busy the church may be, no matter how many activities, the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The church here had works, labor, patience, but it had lost their faith and their hope and their love for Jesus Christ. They lost their works, their labor, their patience, and notice, and their love. The church that came and the Lord exhorted them. I mean, what he's saying here is what's happening today. And probably the same thing when you look at different churches today, you can find seven messages like we're going to look at here. Check this out. The acknowledgement of evil persons in chapter 2 again, the first part of it. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. So the early church was on the alert. Both mental, moral corruption was in the church that was prevailing all around the church. But yet they saw to it that sinful people were trying to get into the church and corrupt the church. You see, there are people here in every church that are corrupt. No holiness. And they come to corrupt other people when they make friendships. In this church he's talking about is that these people, Paul in Acts chapter 20, he tells you they were coming to the church, and Jude tells us too, and Peter tells us in chapter 2, that these people come into the church and they try to get into leadership, they try to get into different ministries so they can bring the church down and seduce people. You know who they go to? New believers. And all believers, especially those that do not know the word of God. If you don't know the word of God and a Jehovah Witness comes to your house, what are you going to tell them? A Mormon. A Taoist. A Unitarian. Think about it. Even a Catholic. How can you share the truth with them when you're not studying the truth and maybe you don't even know the truth? I said, but this is the problem here. The church that repudiated here by moral evil, and then they were standing for the truth. And then the kind of evil that took place in Corinth would not be tolerated in Ephesus. When you read this letter to Corinth, man, it was horrible. I've been to Corinth. They have the Bema seat there, and the church, there's a hill, the city's here, and there's a hill right about maybe about 1,000 feet away. This is where the prostitute worship up in this temple. And the evening when the men were gathered together in the city of Corinth, guess what they did? They dressed up, perfumed themselves, and they came down to seduce the men of the city. The men of the city. That's why Paul writes so much about sex in the book of 1 Corinthians. It was a problem. It's a problem today. Pornography, adultery, lying, cheating, all these things, man, that the church, not the world, the church, how is it that a police department in Hollywood or anywhere else, they set up stings, right? They set up these places to stop people. And many of the people that they have stopped when they do these things in the streets, a lot of them have been rabbis, pastors, leaders, going to prostitutes. How do they know that? A police woman dresses like a prostitute and they get caught. And they're Christians and they're leaders. Something is wrong. Something is definitely wrong. He says in verse 2 again, the second part, the acknowledgement by discernment here. And you have, notice, tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be what? Liars. So Paul the apostle found the same thing in Ephesus. When he came and gave his last sermon to the elders, remember I told you, read chapter 20, verse 17 to the end of the chapter. The apostles warned them that such false teachers would seek to get in among the church. Listen, Acts 20, 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia, in one manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jew, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now I am going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But Paul says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy, the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Check this out. For I have not shown to declare to give the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, or to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw disciples after themselves in the church, not outside the church. Therefore, watch, be on the alert, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every one of you day and night with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver, no one's gold or dress. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Paul says, I had a job and I preached. Notice that. And then he says this, I have shown you in every way by living like this that you must support the weak. Think of how many people on TV this pastor are always asking for money. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed, listen, to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when you give that which you cannot afford sacrificially, then God honors you. If you give what you have, is that really giving? No way. No way. You give that which you don't have. You sacrifice to God. And I give to you everything, Jesus. Then he said, and when he had said these words, this is sad. When he said these words, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And then all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompany him to the ship. Everyone like Paul, one day, every pastor, every person, one day will have his last words. Like David. David has his own last words. What will be your last words to your family? What will be your last words to your friends? What will be your last words to the Lord? Because every one of us one day will die. One day. And it's important that we understand that God not only is in control of our lives, but he knows the day, the time when we're going to die. There's an appointed time for a man to die and then the judgment. The book of Hebrews 9:27. Notice that. And then the scripture abounds in evidence to what? That we should serve as a warning to us, Joshua 9, Ezra chapter 4. So we are exhorted to what? We are exhorted by the Holy Spirit, be careful with people that are not Christians. They're false teachers, false prophets. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. The Mormons, Jehovah's, they don't believe that. Okay? And no false prophet. He goes on this. He says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit, notice, of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. 1900 years ago when he wrote, the Antichrist spirit was already here. Already here. Look at verse 3, acknowledging and enduring. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Notice the Lord here has more things to commend. Patience, labor, not fainted. So the structure of these words clearly indicates the church of Ephesus was consistent, enduring through the entire history on faithfulness. Listen, and the gospel message not being, notice, faint-hearted, but courageous in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, the one sin, they left their first love. In 30 years, Acts 19 to Revelation chapter 2, 1-7, 30 years, they were done. Jesus is saying, you've left your first love. Repent, or I'll come and remove my last sin from you. This is the message for today. The entire commendation, it's a tribute to what? To the faithfulness of the godly church. The godly church of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. Lord, we pray that through the seven churches, please speak to us, Lord. Lord, even here tonight with each one of us, Lord. And Lord, those watching through the internet from all over the world, Father. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be in a place, Father, that we totally humble ourselves before you. And that we look at our lives and we look at our heart, Lord Jesus. Because, Lord, we recognize Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. And who could know it but the Lord? Lord, you know our hearts. You know what's in our hearts, Lord God. And Lord, tonight I pray, Lord God, for my heart and for your people's heart, Lord. Lord, we ask you that you would have your way in each one of us, Lord. Father, I pray for this church, which is your church, Lord. Lord, give us a real hunger and a thirst to know you, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, if there's anybody here tonight, Lord God, that is visiting, someone brought them or they came on their own, Jesus, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, I pray for them. And Lord, whoever may be in the internet, maybe they just tuned in, Father, by mistake. And they stayed, Father, listening to the gospel. If there's anybody here in the building that doesn't know Christ, you don't know Jesus. You might be religious. You may go to church. You may give your money to the church. But you don't know Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You have to be born again of the Holy Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. How? By repentance. Repentance is the key. And if tonight you want to repent of your sins and you want to accept Christ into your heart, I don't care how old you are or how young you are. I want you to stand to your feet right now. And I want you to come here to the front. And I'm going to pray with you. And then I'm going to pray also for those in the internet that want to receive Christ. We're going to worship. You get up and you come here to the front. And I'll pray with you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer aloud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you tonight as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys, we're going to give you a Bible. See that guy right over there, you guys? Turn around and go right over there. Awesome. Awesome. That is so neat. Blessing.